Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today I am joined by Michael Johnston. And there's quite a lot of teaching in here, and particularly the last 10 or 15 minutes is very, very well worth listening very closely and studying the things that Michael brings out in there. I'm pleased to welcome Michael Johnston to the A Minute to Midnight show today. It's great to be able to chat to you today, Michael.
Thanks, Tony. Appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, it's really nice to be able to hear from somebody in Colorado when I'm on the other side of the world in New Zealand, and to discuss things we have in common, and hopefully I'll be able to learn a lot from you about biblical feasts and things like that today. First off, can you just give the listeners a little bit of a background as to who you are?
Sure. So I came out of the actual Lutheran church. Our family grew up Lutheran. I grew up in Michigan in the United States, and went to Christian day school, Lutheran day school. At the age of 20 years old, I actually was born again through a series of events. A youth pastor and at the time his girlfriend, and then they got married, actually led me to the Lord. And then from there, I started attending a full gospel church in my local city and felt the call to go to Bible college. And so I moved from Michigan down to Columbus, Ohio, and attended World Harvest Bible College, which is a very charismatic Pentecostal type of congregation. But my life was radically changed going there. And then from Columbus, Ohio, I actually moved out to Colorado in 1997 and started going to some ministry school and things like that, just pursuing the Lord's calling upon my life. And through a series of events in about 2007, 2008, the Lord started bringing me into more of the Hebraic understanding of our Christian faith, and just revealing more truth like he does to everybody as we seek him. And so, you know, today we're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's feast days and how they apply to us today as believers, because I know that one of the things that's going on in the body today is that as people are seeking the Lord and as people are coming to the knowledge of the truth, the Lord is returning us back to his ways, and that's why the scripture says he's restoring all things. So I had kind of a drastic background going from Lutheran to born-again, spirit-filled at a charismatic Pentecostal Bible college, then, you know, coming into some of the Hebraic understanding of our faith and that. So it's been quite a journey, but it's always a great journey with the Lord. But that's just a little bit of the background of how I grew up and how I came into the understanding of what we're going to talk about today, Tony.
That's great. And I believe you're also a part of the Kingdom Teams or K-Teams, and we've had a couple of people in the leadership from that on our show before, Derek Fulmer and Jeff Hutchin, and you're also part of that group.
Absolutely, yeah. So now living in Colorado here, Derek is heading up the Kingdom Builders Leadership Ministry, which is the K-Teams, and they're just feeling the call from the Lord to establish these K-Teams throughout the country of, you know, really kingdom leaders that want to take action in our generation as, you know, we all feel that the Lord is trying to return us back to the focus of his kingdom. You know, apart from religion, apart from what we have kind of grew up learning, you know, a church model and different things like that. But the Lord is really giving a kingdom focus, and that's the call that Derek feels as he's establishing these groups. And so I just happen to be here locally in Colorado and live right down the street from where Derek heads up one of these groups. And they've been a great group of men to connect with that are doing some awesome things. And so I am a part of that group here locally in Denver, Colorado.
That's great. I think perhaps listeners, if you haven't listened to Derek Fulmer's interview I did a couple of months ago, you may want to go back and listen to it to find out more about the K-Teams. It's definitely something that I think will be a help to people going forward. Just so heading into the feasts, how do we, you know, we look at these biblical feasts, how do we stop people getting into legalism and bondage before we even get into the feasts? Because people can become in bondage to having to almost, you know, fulfill the law by going back to these things.
Sure. Yeah, so I think the key to that is Hosea chapter 8, verse 12 says a very interesting thing. And this was eye-opening to me when the Lord started revealing these truths to me. Is this is the concept of that verse. It says that you will look upon my law as a strange thing. And so just like we see today, anything, whether it's truth or whether it's not truth, you can actually come into bondage to it if you don't approach it with the right heart, if you don't understand it with the right mind. And so what I believe the Lord is saying to us out of Hosea 8, verse 12, is that he already knew that we were going to look upon his ways as a strange thing. And so some of the scriptures and some of the Old Testament principles, if we look at them incorrectly, we're going to approach them wrong, and therefore they can become legalism, they can become bondage. But we do the same thing today in a lot of New Covenant scriptures, is that if we only are just doing them because we've learned to do them, but it's not coming out of us seeking the Lord, and it's not coming out of an understanding of the truth, and it's not coming from a right heart, any of those can cause problems. And I think what we have to go back to is this, is God makes it really clear to us, Old Testament and New Testament, there's only one reason for doing anything that he says as his instruction to us, and that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we see a lot of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees come to Jesus and say, you know, Master, what's the most important commandment? He said a really interesting thing. He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And he also quoted, love your neighbor as yourself. So he didn't say that they weren't applicable to us. He didn't say that that we shouldn't regard them anymore. He said that the focus and the heart for doing any of God's instruction is out of our love for God. And that's why Jesus repeats that to us in the New Testament. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in order, like you say, Tony, to not allow it to become legalism or come into bondage, we have to do it for the one and only reason that God gave us to do it, which is to love him. And as we know, in a relationship, if we love somebody, we want to listen to what they say and do what they ask of us. And so that's all that God is looking for us to do. So in that light, I think it helps us to have the right approach to anything that God has told us to do.
Okay, that sounds good. So how did you really get started on this, and where do you want to take us? What, you know, what's the relevance for us today?
Sure. So the first thing I want to do is I just want to share when the Lord started to reveal this to me, and just kind of give personal testimony, because I think as everybody is on a journey with the Lord, and interestingly, Tony, the word commandment in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, this is what it means. It means directions for the journey. And so when we see it in that light, we understand that all of us are on a journey with the Lord. And many times we don't even realize this, but before we get born again, before we come to know the Lord, he actually knows where we are on the journey with him. It's just that when we come to that point to acknowledge him and receive him, now we start to come into the full understanding of our journey with the Lord. And so I'm sure with all of the listeners that are on, you're going to have people that are from a myriad of backgrounds, people that were Jewish, people that were non-Jewish. You're going to have people that came out of Lutheran church, Catholic church, all kinds of denominations. And so I just want to share, as I began to come into this understanding of the Lord's feast days, this is kind of what took place. Is I was reading Zechariah chapter 14, and just to give a little bit of the background of that chapter, Zechariah 14, the entire chapter is focused on the Lord's second return. So we know it's a future event, and it's something that we look forward to, and as Scripture tells us, we want to hasten the day of the Lord, we want to look to it with excitement, and we want to look to it with expectancy. So I was reading this chapter knowing that it's a future event, and one thing I just could not I could not answer. And that was this. And I want to actually read just a few of the verses of chapter 14 and then explain the process the Lord took me through. So in Zechariah 14, it says this. It says, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." And so when I read that, as the Lord started to open my eyes to things that I'd never seen before, the question came to me and I said, "Well, Lord, why are they celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles if those are not applicable to our lives anymore?" And I could not get past that question. And it really stuck with me until I took it before the Lord and I had to have an answer to it. And, you know, I'm sure that all of those that are listening have had those moments in their life where the Lord reveals a new truth to them. And when they begin to do that, and your eyes begin to open to see that, sometimes it's a little troubling because you just can't answer a certain question. You see a truth, but things that you've believed and taught seem to contradict you. And so what I have found is the safest place in the world is going before the Lord, and he promises that his Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. And so I just began to seek the Lord and ask the Lord questions. And just like I mentioned, is, you know, "Lord, if these feasts don't apply anymore in our lives, then why would they be celebrating this?" Now, some of the questions that could come to mind are things like, well, those things are just still going on in the earth because, you know, the Jewish people haven't recognized Jesus as the Messiah yet, and those things are happening in the land of Israel. I mean, that's a legitimate thought or question. It could be that, well, these things do apply to our lives, and we just have lost the truth and have been away from the truth so long that we didn't really understand its applicability in our lives. You know, both of those are legitimate questions. And so I think for me, coming out of the Lutheran background, getting born again, and then coming into, you know, Pentecostal charismatic type Bible college and these things, one of the things that I didn't understand in my faith was what things carried through into the New Testament, the New Covenant, after Jesus died and rose again, what things were left behind, what things are still applicable, what things are not applicable. Because as a Christian, I believed in tithing, and I believed in a lot of scriptures in the, you know, Old Testament. There's much wisdom in it, and there's many times, you know, that we were taught Malachi about bringing your tithe to the Lord and those different things. So I knew that Old Testament scriptures applied to us, but there was just confusion around what things still apply and what things don't apply. And so when you go back and actually start studying the feast days, one of the things that the Lord says that is very apparent is when you study all of the feasts, there's one of the terms that he says, and it says, "This will be a statute or an ordinance for you perpetually," meaning this is something that I want you to do forever. And so as I began to seek the Lord and ask questions and study these things out, I found that all throughout the New Testament, the feasts of the Lord are mentioned. Most people, I didn't even realize this, which is really sad because I was a believer for many years. I didn't realize that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. I just never thought about that. And not that God's trying to make anyone Jewish by any means, so don't hear that incorrectly. But a lot of people think that these feasts are only applicable to Jewish people. I used to think that. I used to think, why would I ever do any of those things? That's a Jewish thing. But Leviticus 23 is one of the foundational scriptures about the feast. And it says, the Lord says in that chapter, he says, these are my feasts. And then he begins to give instruction what things to be doing during the feast and those kinds of things. And so as I began to look at this, I studied all throughout the New Testament scriptures, and I found Jesus and the disciples, all of the apostles, all of them actually observed the feast days, and that Jesus was always teaching on the Sabbath. He was teaching in synagogues. The night that he was betrayed, he was observing the Passover meal. And, you know, as a Lutheran boy growing up, and you see the pictures of the Last Supper and many of these different things, a lot of times that's portrayed as if Jesus was eating fish and he was drinking wine. But when you study the Passover, you begin to realize that Jesus followed the Passover instruction to the absolute T. And when he died, he actually died at the time of Passover, and he actually rose on one of the other feast days, which is the Feast of First Fruits. And so when you start to see it in the light that Jesus and all of his followers paid attention to the feast, then you start to ask yourself, well, maybe there is some relevance to these today in our lives. And so one of the other scriptures that I think helps us to understand why we're seeing a lot of movement towards the Hebraic understandings of the scriptures. One is people are wanting to know the truth today, and they're going back to the original Hebrew to understand scripture. They're going back and studying, you know, what was the biblical culture like? What were the communities like? And they're getting a lot of understanding and insight from the Lord, just understanding the times that they were living in. And so we have to understand the feasts as well. And one of the things that we, you know, today as followers of Christ, the feast days actually predict and they actually reveal to us many prophetic things about the future and many things about the Lord's return. And so just before I get into that, I just want to share a couple of the New Testament things about the feast days and their applicability, because one of my questions during that seeking did Jesus endorse the feast days? Did he actually observe the feast days? Did the apostles, did the disciples? Because if he did, and if he endorsed them, and if he did that, then it's probably a good idea for us to do that today as well. And so as I started to study it out, I was amazed at scriptures that I had read for years and years and years, and you just never saw it. And the reason I never saw it was because the prophecy of Hosea 8 that I had mentioned caused me to look upon these things as a strange thing, or to not look upon them in the correct light, or not have the eyes of our hearts open to see the truth about them. So I just want to reference a couple of the New Testament scriptures. Matthew 26, we see that Jesus and the disciples celebrated the Passover. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus actually went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. In John chapter 4, the disciples had celebrated the one of the feasts at Jerusalem. In John chapter 7, we see Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in John chapter 12, now here's one that really gives some light to this, because I think a lot of what I struggled with and a lot of what people struggle with today, or can if we don't see it correctly, is still that it's only in the light of this is something for the Jewish people. In John chapter 12, verse 20, we actually see the Greeks that came to follow Jesus celebrating the feast. Now, why I think that's relevant is that we understand that God chose the Jewish people to work with them first, and you follow the story. The Jews rejected God. They rejected his ways. They rejected his word, and then they went into idolatry and all of those things. And then what we see the scriptures do is we see that God prophesied that he was going to give salvation to the Gentiles for a specific reason. Is because his people rejected him and rejected his covenant, he said, I'm going to give salvation to the Gentiles, and it's going to then provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. And so there's two groups of people that are on the earth today. There's the Jewish people, natural born Jews, And then there's the Gentiles. And the word Gentile just means pagan, confused, and without God. And we see that God promised that he was going to give salvation to the Gentiles, which is exactly what the apostles and the disciples were dealing with at the time of following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. One of the things that we see happen in the early church is this, is that Jesus dies, he resurrects, and he ascends into heaven, and now the apostles and the leaders are left in charge. And what's happening is you have Jews who had been keeping the commandments of God that were now coming to recognize Jesus as the Messiah that they were looking for and that they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament prophesied about. And you also had Gentile believers. Now, why that's important is the Gentile believers were never taught the scriptures. So they didn't have any of the Word of God. These were people in the nations, and those people were now coming to Jesus, and they were seeing that he was God in the flesh. They were acknowledging him, and they were beginning to follow him. So you have two groups of people. And so a lot of our New Testament writings are God giving wisdom and direction to the apostles and the prophets about how to instruct people and how to instruct them correctly through the Word of God. And so when we read here in John 12, verse 20, that the Greeks were celebrating the feasts, we can see that a Gentile believer that now put his faith and trust in Jesus as his Savior and as the Messiah, that they were observing and recognized the applicability of the feast days in their lives because, one, Jesus and the apostles were leading by example in that. They were gathering on the days that the Lord said to gather and celebrating God. And so you had Jewish believer that acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah and Gentile believer. And that's what Ephesians tells us that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of and will always be made up of is you're going to have Jew and Gentile both. And so we see here that even the Greeks were celebrating the feast days. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul encourages us to celebrate the Passover in verse number 8. But he says, celebrate it in sincerity and truth. And so one of the problems that existed in the church in the early days that exists today, and we have to be able to know how to approach that correctly, a lot of people think and have been taught that the applicability of these things has to do with their salvation. And that is one of the biggest lies and farthest from the truth. And we have to be able to help people to understand correctly is the word Torah, which refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That Hebrew word for Torah actually means instruction and teaching. But in our New Testament scriptures, in the Gospels all the way through Revelation, we see that that word was translated as law. And so in our English vernacular today, most of the time we see that as a negative. We see it as a punishment. We see it as that type of a viewing. And again, that goes back to the prophecy that we mentioned earlier that Hosea 8:12 said, where God prophesied we would look upon his law. It actually is the word Torah. We would look upon his Torah, which means instruction and teaching, as a strange thing. And so any of the scriptures, if we look upon them incorrectly, we can come into legalism to them. We can come into bondage. We can misappropriate them. We can try to demand that people do them. We can do all kinds of things that cause damage instead of doing what Jesus told us to do. And this is what I think is very important in this, going back to the question, how do we not let them become legalism? How do we not come into bondage of them? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes a statement that changed my life forever. And I used to misinterpret this scripture. It says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law and or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the way that I had always been taught that is that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And the way that we always interpreted that was to fulfill them so that they're no longer applicable to your life, or to fulfill them or bring them to an end so that you don't have to do them anymore. And when you go back and study that scripture in the original Hebrew and you study it in biblical culture and you study it in the day and the age, this is what that scripture really means, is to fulfill the law means to properly interpret it and to properly put it into practice into your life. Because there were some terms that were very well known in that culture and in that day, and some of those were to abolish the law, to destroy the law. And that's why Jesus used their exact words that were very familiar to them in that day. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law or to abolish the law. And to everybody in that culture, they understood what that meant. Is he was saying to them, I didn't come to misinterpret the commandments or to misapply them. And we even see Paul in the New Testament writings encourage us and warn us from using God's word inappropriately. The way that he says it is to use the law unlawfully. And what he means is that you can take any commandment, you can take any scripture, you can take any one of God's instructions, and if you don't see it correctly, you can misappropriate it. And what you can do is you can try to force it on people, you can try to demand that they do it to be saved. You can do all kinds of misinterpretations that actually destroy people and bring them into legalism and bondage. And so Jesus was making it really clear for us. He said, I did not come to misinterpret it, but to properly interpret my instruction and teaching, to show you how to live it out and properly show you how to put it into practice. When I came to that understanding, that changed my life forever, because now I started to look at all of God's instruction and teaching through a correct lens. And instead of looking on it as if, oh, this is a demand from God for me to be saved, that's a completely wrong heart and a wrong perception of it. Here's another way to help people in this that really helped me, is when you see God deliver his people out of Egypt, he first delivers them and saves them and reveals himself to them. Then he takes them on the journey and he takes them to Mount Sinai, and then he gives them his instruction and teaching. So that revelation really helped me from this standpoint, is that when we get born again and when we come to know Jesus as Savior and we acknowledge him as Lord, that's what he did when he took the people out of Egypt, is he opened their eyes to see him, and he delivered them from their enemies. He delivered them from their bondage. He delivered them from their taskmasters, and that's what he does with us today. But our taskmasters are not necessarily a world leader. Our taskmasters are iniquity and transgression and generational sin and those types of things. And so when we get born again, he is delivering us just like he did the children of Israel. But then what he desires to do is he desires to do just like he did with them, is now bring us before the mountain of God, where he gives us instruction and teaching for our life. Because in the book of Psalms, this is what God said. He said, I revealed my ways to Moses, my acts to the children of Israel. And if you remember the story, when God revealed himself on Mount Sinai, the people were afraid of him, and they said, Moses, we want you to go up and talk to God and come down and tell us what he said. They were afraid to approach God. But if you go back and read the story in the context, God was inviting every one of them into personal covenant relationship with him. But because they viewed God incorrectly and were afraid of him, instead of knowing what Moses knew, is that you could come into his presence, and you know, God's not trying to kill them. He's not trying to punish them. He's wanting to love them, and he's wanting to show them his ways. But they were afraid because they didn't see him correctly. And that's what we do a lot of times today, is if we don't see God correctly, then we're afraid of him, thinking that he's trying to punish us or control us, or he's trying to demand things of us that are not his heart intention. And so if we can see it in that light, what begins to happen is we understand that all of God's instruction and teaching is how to live out a redeemed life. You know, the Lord redeems us, which simply means to pay the purchase price, to buy us back to himself, which is what he did. You know, we just naturally, because of what Adam did in the garden, we were in slavery. And so that's the whole story of Christ unfolding on the cross, is that he paid the price to purchase us back to himself, so that we could be his people. But he also needed to give us the instructions for life. And so it is my personal belief that Genesis through Revelation is God's instruction for us in our lives. But we have to be able to interpret Scripture through all of Scripture. And so as we talk about the applicabilities of the feast days, which I want to stay focused on that, I began to study the feast days. And so just to give you a little bit of timing in that is, according to the Hebrew calendar, which God starts to give us understanding of, the Feast of Tabernacles just passed. And so October 17th through October 24th of this year, which is 2016, is when the Feast of Tabernacles fell for this time and for this year. And so I just want to touch a little bit on the feast days, because honestly, before this took place in my life, I didn't even know what the feast days were. I couldn't name them. I didn't know what days they were. I didn't know what any of the instruction to us was. I really just had no understanding of them. And so I want to just lay out chronologically, there is seven feasts that the Lord talks to us about. And it starts with Passover. So Passover is actually the first of the feast days. And so in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord talks to us about Passover. And so what he says is, this is the beginning of months for you, the beginning of your year. There are actually two calendars, biblical calendars, if you go back and study them in Scripture. One of them is referred to as the civil calendar, and that actually begins at this time of year that we're in right now. It's in the fall season, and it's in the feasts that happen during this time. And that has to do with the seasons of sowing and reaping. It has to do with creation that began, all of these things. But God also established, starting in Exodus 12, he established another calendar throughout the year, which is the biblical feasts. And so in Exodus 12, he talks about the Passover, and he tells the people, he says, this is going to be the beginning of months and the beginning of the years to you. So I just want to lay out those seven feasts. So you have Passover, which is in the first month on the 14th day of the month. And then following Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which Scripture says it's 7 days. But during the middle of this feast is also the Feast of First Fruits. And the way that it falls is this, is Passover is the first day, then you have the Feast of Unleavened Breads for 7 days following that. But in the middle of those 8 days, the Feast of First Fruits always falls, because the Scripture says that the Feast of First Fruits will always fall on the first day of the week. Now, we have to understand how God defined a week is Sunday was actually the first day of the week, and Saturday was actually the seventh day of the week. And so we see the Feast of First Fruits falls in the middle of that 8-day period on a Sunday every year. And that is actually the day that Jesus rose from the dead. When you go back and study the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, what was fascinating and what still is fascinating to me is Jesus actually fulfilled these feasts of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits exactly to the day and exactly to the T when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. So we have three that are earlier in the year. They always fall around the March-April time frame of the year. And then there is the Feast of Weeks. Now, to us as Christians, we're more familiar with Pentecost. But I just want to explain a couple of the names, because when you start to read these and study them, one of the things that happens is you start to see different names referenced for the same feast day. And at first, I was a little confused at it, because I was like, well, is it this or is it that? So Pentecost, which we're so familiar in the book of Acts, is actually referred to in the Old Testament scriptures as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. The Hebrew word is Shavuot. So when we see the disciples in the book of Acts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of speaking in other tongues and the miracles, and how all of the Jews that were there listening to the disciples on that day, all speaking to them in their own dialect, in their own language, that actually happened on the Feast of Weeks or on the Feast of Harvest, on the exact day, because that feast is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And the reason it's called the Feast of Weeks is because the Lord said, count for yourself 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus 1 day. So it's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, which falls right in the middle of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So only God could do something like this, Tony. It's so miraculous to me that when these things start to get unveiled to us, we see that Jesus fulfilled these feasts while he was here on earth to the exact day that these feasts would fall. But the exciting thing, I think, for us as believers and their applicability today is that the remaining three feasts that come in the time of the fall, those are actually yet to be fulfilled at the return of Jesus Christ for his second coming.
So do the other three all come in the fall period, do they?
Yes, they all come in the fall period. Yes. So we have four of them that are in the March-April time period. And just the way that the Hebrew calendar works, they're never on the same day, because the way the Lord laid out all these feasts is he said on the 14th day of the first month. So it's not the calendar that we're familiar with today. And this is why a lot of times it gets a little confusing when we first start to understand these truths, is because we can't just go to our January to January calendar and look, and we find out that Passover is always on March 13th every year in our calendar, because our calendar is not the same calendar that the Lord works on. And so to answer that question, yes, there's four that are in the early part of the year, which is March, April. And then there's three that fall, three of them that come in the fall season. And so just to lay them out for the year that we're in right now, is on October 3rd of this year, which was just a few weeks ago, October 3rd was a Monday. That was actually the Feast of Trumpets. And so the three remaining feasts all fall on this in the seventh month of the biblical calendar. And so just so people can relate that to our October 2016 calendar, you know, today, Monday, October 3rd was Feast of Trumpets, which in Hebrew it's called Yom Teruah. Yom in Hebrew is the word day, and Teruah is trumpets. And then the next feast of that time period is what we know as the Day of Atonement. In Hebrew it's called Yom Kippur. And then the third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also referred to as the Feast of Booths. It's also referred to as the Feast of Ingathering, and the Hebrew word for that is Sukkot. Sukkot just simply means booths. And so as these last three, and I want to kind of focus and touch on these three for a minute, because the reason why these are important to us today is they reveal the return of Jesus in his second coming. And I know that, you know, there can be a lot of doctrinal differences in the body today, but one thing that is absolutely clear that every one of us agrees on is that Jesus is coming to the earth a second time. He is going to return. When he returns, he is going to fulfill all of the prophecies that he's spoken about himself. He is going to set everything in order. We're going to rule and reign with him here. And so I think if we can focus in on that one thing and understanding these feasts, that he's giving us clues and he's giving us keys about his return, and he's helping us understanding his timing of things, that we can see it correctly. So I just want to kind of lay this out. So the Feast of Trumpets is always on the first day of the seventh month of the Hebrew and the biblical calendar. The Day of Atonement always falls on the 10th day of the seventh month. And then the Feast of Tabernacles falls on the 15th through the 22nd. It's actually an 8-day festival. It is from the 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month. So as we're looking at the seventh month of the biblical or the Hebrew calendar, we have the feast on the first day, the 10th day, and then starting on the 15th day until the 22nd. And so why this is key and important, to go back for a minute, so the Feast of Trumpets fell on October 3rd. Then the Day of Atonement this year fell on October 12th, and then the Feast of Tabernacles fell on October 17th through the 24th, just so we can put it into present day. And so every single year, God is continuing to repeat certain cycles. He is continuing to do certain things at certain times of the week, the month, and the year. And so we view these things, understanding that the Lord is going to return and he's going to fulfill these. So as I mentioned earlier, the Lord fulfilled the first four feasts exactly to the day. And he is going to fulfill these last three feasts exactly to the day when he returns. So I want to explain them for a minute, because this was really exciting to me when the Lord started to show these things to me. So the Feast of Trumpets, many of us will recognize these scriptures that we have read for years. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about that the Lord will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And we all understand that as when the Lord returns and we are going to be gathered to him, and many of these future events take place. That is actually a direct reference to the Feast of Trumpets. But if we don't understand, or we don't see these things in the correct light, we'll never make the connection. And so the Feast of Trumpets is the day that the Lord will return on whatever year he comes. Now, to help confirm that, one of the things that was known when you start to study this out, and we see this in the book of Matthew, many of us have quoted this, many of us have heard this preached and taught, is the day and the hour that no man knows. Now, most of us have taken that, and I used to think this for years, that it's the Lord is just telling us that his return is going to be a mystery, that we're never going to know when it's going to be. But that is actually a Hebrew idiom that refers to the Feast of Trumpets. And the reason that is for whatever reason, this feast is the one and only feast out of these seven feasts that when they go to sight the moon, which is how they would tell when the month would begin, when the feast days would begin, is for whatever reason, on this particular feast day, they can't really tell by the spotting of the moon which day begins this feast day. And so they started calling it the day and the hour that no man knows.
So and it could actually, if it's a cloudy night, it could be the following day, for example, then. So they might not actually see it on the...
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So that's why you don't necessarily know the day or the hour, because it could be tomorrow rather than today, or maybe today because the sky's cleared, sort of thing.
Yes, and even to put it into more applicability is you're in New Zealand and I'm in Denver, Colorado. You're on Monday and I'm on Sunday right now.
Yes, true.
So the Lord is giving us a Hebrew idiom just to give us a clue of when he'll return. So He tells us that he's going to return on the day and the hour that no man knows. So that was a reference that he was trying to tell us. I'm going to return on the Feast of Trumpets. And so when you go and study this out, and I don't want to, you know, go on into all of that.
Your time will run out, but yes, yep.
Yeah, the Lord is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets, and then he will fulfill. Now, the Day of Atonement, here's one that we can struggle with if we don't understand this is, I want to make it absolutely clear. Jesus already atoned for our sins. We're not trying to go back and fulfill the Day of Atonement. That is not the light of us celebrating what the Day of Atonement means today. The celebration for us today for the Day of Atonement is we are celebrating that he atoned for our iniquities and transgressions and our sins. He covered them. Scripture says, though our sins were red like crimson, he has made them white as wool, that he has cast them as far as the east is from the west. So our celebration is not going back and trying to undo or to do over what Jesus did. The scripture says in Hebrews, he did it once and for all. That's really important. Otherwise, we can have the wrong understanding of that. It's just a celebration that our sins are forgiven. But one of the things it does tell us to do at that time is to fast and pray on that day and to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek the Lord. And I just want to share a quick testimony about that. Is I shared this with our K-teens groups just in the last month or so, and many of the men never really have heard about the feast days before and some of these things. But I want to tell you a miracle happened. Like on the day of Pentecost, we had a group, about 15 of us that came together, and I was just encouraging the men, explaining the applicability today that what this day means. And so the men decided that they were going to fast and pray for this day and seek the Lord, humble themselves before him and just seek, you know, what did the Lord want to do in their hearts? What did he want to do in their lives? And there was such a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Men began confessing their faults to one another in this group. Men began to acknowledge, this is what I think the Lord is trying to deal with in my heart, you know, first and foremost right now at this time in my life. Men began to weep and cry and just, you know, receive healing and forgiveness from the Lord. And honestly, I felt like we were on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts on that day, just because the Lord was helping us understand what does it mean to celebrate this feast today in 2016. It was so beautiful, Tony, that it was miraculous what the Lord did. And so the last feast of these three in this time period is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what is referred to that most believers will remember is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is about a bridegroom coming for his bride, marrying that bride, and then having a wedding celebration. And that is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And that is the whole understanding of that picture, that when the Lord does return on whatever year, and that's where we have to be very careful. The Lord doesn't tell us what year he's going to return, but he does reveal to us through these feasts the time and the season and the day that he will return on whatever year that is. And so that's where obviously people have missed it in the past, you know, put dates on things they shouldn't have. And we have to, you know, forgive them and pray for them and move on. And we want to be careful that we don't do that ourselves in the future. But the Lord is trying to help us understand the time and the season that he will return through these feast days. So maybe let me just share two more scriptures and we'll kind of bring this to a close and an end is I just want to give the listeners these scriptures if they want to go read these for themselves. Here, these are the four primary places where the Lord talks about the feasts. Is in Exodus 23:10-19, Leviticus 23:1-44, Numbers 28:1-31, and Deuteronomy 16:1-16. And then the last two scriptures I just want to share with us on what I believe the Lord is doing with this today. And go back to kind of your question, how do we not get into legalism? How do we not get into bondage to these things? Because one of the things I know that Joni and Brooke, as I was talking with them, wanted me to just share briefly is it seems like there's kind of a fad today going on where people just start celebrating the feast or they do certain things just because somebody else is doing it. And I think it's important for us to understand that. If we look at every move of the Spirit of God that's gone on in the past, we will see that the Spirit of God fulfilled certain scriptures and prophecies that the Lord had given. And so today what the Lord is doing is he is doing what Jeremiah 6:16 says, and that is this. It says, "Return to the ancient paths where the good way is, and you will find rest for your soul." So what the Lord's doing in the earth today is he's returning us back to his ancient past, and we find rest for our soul. That's a direct reference to the Lord's Sabbaths and his feast days. And his feast days are actually called Sabbaths. That's why I bring that up, because in Hebrews it tells us that there is a rest for the people of God. Be diligent to enter into that. So why that's applicable today is this, is that even though some people may just be doing these things, it's the Spirit of God that is moving upon the hearts of people to actually want to return to God and return to his ways. And so these are just some of his ways. So we have to be careful, like you said, not to let them become legalism, not to let them become bondage to us, to see them correctly in the right light, understand the Lord's purpose for them, celebrate him and celebrate his feast and the richness of their meaning and the greater understanding of the truth that he gives us through them. And so I just want to leave us with this out of Ezekiel 22, verse 26, and then Ezekiel 44. This is what the Lord says to us. He says that a true prophet, priest, or king will do three things. He will teach us to discern between clean and unclean, holy and unholy, and he will teach us about the Sabbaths or the feast days of God. So one of the reasons why you're seeing leaders all across the face of the earth start to come into an understanding of the Hebrew understanding of the scriptures, of the relevance of God's feast days, of his ancient past. It's because the Spirit of God is moving in the earth today to return us to God, to understand who he is, understand what his ways are, and how to walk in them properly by having the right interpretation of Scripture and the right way to put it into practice and apply it into our lives. So I think we can kind of close there for the time of our recording here. But I just want to encourage people, make sure that we're only doing these things out of our love for God, our love for Jesus, and understanding what he wants us to know and understand through these things, to be able to recognize his coming in the future, to understand times and seasons, and to be able to really enter into the rest that God has for us as we understand these truths.
That's great. The fact that, it's really come brought it home to me, the fact that, you know, Jesus fulfilled those first four feasts at his first coming and to the day. And so it's absolutely that pattern. He's not going to change it. You're right. No. It's going to fulfill the last three at the second coming. That's pretty amazing. We really haven't heard anything like that in the past. You know, that sort of teaching is coming out now. And, you've given a lot of scriptures, which I'm going to have to go back and I think same with the listeners. We should really go back and actually look at all those scriptures and study them to really get a handle on this, because it's quite pretty amazing, actually. If the listeners have any questions, can they get in contact with you, or do you have a website or a contact or anything like that?
Sure. The probably the easiest way, if they want to email me any questions, that would be completely fine. The email address, if they want to email any questions to me, is Michael, MICHAEL. At mansionbuilders.org. So it's mansion, MANSION, builders is plural, BUILDERS.org. That's just my email for my personal nonprofit that I do some ministry things through. But if they have any questions, they can email questions to me there. I'll be happy to respond and get back to them. And love to help them to just understand some of these truths in a greater way, just like the Lord has helped me to do.
That's awesome. Thank you, Michael. I'll definitely be going back and covering these scriptures myself to get a better handle on it, because it's fascinating, actually. So it's a lot of teaching here, and I hope that others will do the same and really look into this and get a handle on just how amazing this is. So thank you heaps for being on our show today.
Oh, I appreciate you having me come on, Tony, and facilitating this. And, all of our heart is that the Lord just helps us all to come to a greater understanding of the truth and be able to really enjoy everything that he's given us in the scriptures. So,
yes, so that's awesome. So thank you, Michael.
All right. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate your time very much.
Well, folks, I hope you enjoyed that interview. Please remember our website is aminutetomidnight.com. That's night spelled N-I-T-E. And we have a donation button on there. If you're able to contribute to help us to keep this show going, that would be great. And we have a Facebook group and a Minute to Midnight Facebook group, which you're welcome to join if you want to become involved in some of our discussions. And I write and record all the music for our shows and play it as well. And so you can find my music at rockshoresounds.com, and there's a link to that on the A Minute to Midnight website. So that's it for today. This is Tony signing off.